What in the world is God doing? What God is doing now and in the near future to fulfill His plan and purpose for Israel.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Almost feel like I need to have another prayer yet. Not that Matt's prayers aren't effective, but I think of the story of when our old pastor at Gibson City Bible Church came forward, and it was the 25th anniversary of the church, and I asked him, Pastor Heiser, do you still believe that Jesus is coming back in your lifetime? He was about 88 at the time, and he'd always said that. And he came up and he said, I do, but if he wants to call me home to heaven, that's all right. It's okay with me. Well, now I'm in my 80s, and I think of what his daughter said afterwards. I was afraid to have you come up because sometimes he just gets going and we can't stop him. And so I'm concerned. I want to thank my wife for doing something that I don't have to read from a Bible or anything. It's all large print. I can read it. And I just hope and pray that I can make it short and that nobody has to set their alarm off at a quarter after 11, a quarter after 12. Okay.
You're going to take an extra hour?
It might. Well, you set the alarm when you think you need to. Our subject today is what in the world is God doing? And we could give a subtitle to it and use the word that Pastor Dan has been using about about celebrating the worldview of the future that God has for us, God's worldview of the future. The thesis for today is what God is doing now and in the near future to fulfill His plan and purpose for Israel. And notice the word Israel. I've always been very interested in prophecy. In fact, when I was 9 years of age, I used to hear some preachers preach and talk about the coming of the Lord, and you better be ready. And I remember going home and being scared, not being able to sleep at night. And I really think that it was the thought of prophecy that brought me to know Christ as my Savior. I wanted to be ready when He came. Now, we don't know when He's coming. That's obvious. And I wanted to ask some questions because present circumstances look very troubling for Israel. Wouldn't you agree to that? Just a little country. It's about the size of New Jersey. And they just look rather troubling because there are nations all around who are not their friends. I want to ask you a few questions to stir up your thinking just a bit. What nations today present a threat to Israel? Anybody want to mention one or two countries? All right.
In Syria and Iraq and all these other countries so that there'll be one big caliphate. That's the word they're using.
That is true.
It's a very scary situation in Israel.
A bunch of Arab nations
around
Israel are after them. What will be the proposed treaty with Iran how will it affect Israel? You know, the Congress is going to be thinking about it, and they may pass it. There's word that even if Congress was able to override the president's veto, that he might, just with his pen, he might just declare it passed. You know, well, what will the proposed treaty with Israel, with Iran, how will it affect Israel? Think about that.
They're one bomb away from destroying Israel.
Problem of destroying Israel?
One bomb away.
That is probably correct, because Israel is such a small country. And I think about a summer ago, they had the Palestinians in the country who had some missiles that were from Iran, given to Hezbollah and Hamas. And they took these missiles and shot them over. They kept some of them hidden in caves on the Gaza district. And then they shot them over at Israel. It's, I think, about 4,000 of them. And they have a missile stopper, I guess you'd say, called the Iron Dome, that stopped every one of them. It's amazing, but wonderful. But will an invasion by Russia and a coalition of Muslim nations destroy Israel?
No, not according to.
They will not. They're going to invade Israel, as we're going to see in our text today. However, they're not going to destroy it, because God is going to fight for them. Now, because this is so timely with where we live right now, I wanted to read from Ezekiel 38. You'll see it up on the board in back of me. And we're reading that chapter. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshech and Tubal. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws to lead you out to your destruction. I will mobilize your troops and cavalry and make you a vast and mighty horde, all fully armed. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too, with all their weapons. Gomer and all its hordes will also join you, along with the armies of Beth Togarma from the distant north and many others. Get ready, be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those once desolate cities that are again filled with people who have destroyed, have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder and take many slaves, for the people are rich with cattle now, and they think the whole world revolves around them. But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, what are you? Who are you to rob them of silver and gold? Who are you to drive away the cattle and seize their goods and make them poor? Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will cover the land like a cloud. This will happen in the distant future. I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets that in future days I would bring you against my people. But when Gog invades the land of Israel, says the sovereign Lord, my fury will rise. For in my jealousy and blazing anger, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. All living things, all the fish, birds, animals, and people will quake in terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down. Cliffs will crumble. Walls will fall to the earth. I will summon the sword against you throughout Israel, says the sovereign Lord. Your men will turn against each other in mortal combat. I will punish you and your hordes with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. Thus will I show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I want to call your memory that God spoke to Abraham some time ago, probably about 2000 BC, in which he said, I will make of you a great and mighty nation. And he also says, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And on you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. On Israel, because of Israel, will be blessed. And then in Psalm 122 and verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love you. So we're told that there will be a blessing on us if we bless Israel. And there will be a curse on us if we curse Israel. So keep that in mind when we're talking about all this. And also that God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, there isn't any more troubled country probably in the world today, because Israel is at the center of the earth, we might say. It's right between Europe and Asia and Africa, where those continents all come together. It's like it is the center of the earth, and a very strategic place on our map. And today in Europe and in other nations of the world, and in the United Nations, Israel is despised. Anti-Semitism is rising again, as it was in the days of Hitler. And so Jews have reason to be concerned about Iran getting a bomb. And of course, they've worked at it probably secretly for some time. And I read where, a couple months ago maybe, said that Russia had made a deal with Iran, which is the old country of Persia, was called Persia until 1935. And they have said, even while they were working on this so-called peace treaty or agreement, they have said that we want to go against Israel and push them into the Mediterranean Sea. And they say death to Israel and death to the United Nations. They call Israel the small Satan, the Muslim countries. See, Israel is a small Satan. The United States is the great Satan. And so we're talking about, and this, as it's on the board up here, ask several questions, what, when, why, and so forth. And the first question we're asking is, what is this we're talking about? Well, it's an invasion of Israel. And when? When is this invasion of Israel coming? Well, the interesting thing it says is this invasion is coming at a time when Israel is dwelling safely. And it's a place of unwalled villages. You read that maybe two or three times in the text. And so Iran and Russia is the head of all these nations, and they're the ones who even now supply military weapons for all these nations. And this is going to happen when Israel is dwelling safely. Now, is Israel dwelling safely today? Definitely not. So this would not be fulfilled right today. And there is a time, I could say this, in the millennium, when Christ comes to rule as King of Peace. Is this talking about that time when Israel might be invaded? No, because Christ will be ruling with a rod of iron, it says, during that time on the earth. Well, I'd have to say as to when, that it is a time when there is a peace treaty that Israel has at that time. We're going to get to it a little bit later, but the book of Daniel talks about four Gentile world powers. First one was Babylon. The great image was the head of gold, represented Nebuchadnezzar. Second was Media Persia, which was the nation which followed it. Babylon, Media, by the way, is a country that's made up of Kurds. You ever heard of the Kurds today? They're people that are very, I understand they're very attractive people. And you know, they're people that are friendly to the United States. And our missionary, Rick and Laura Leatherwood, were for a while in Iraq, and they worked in the north at Kurds, and the Kurds were acceptable, more acceptable at least, to Israel and to Americans than other countries around. And they used to be an ancient nation. And we want to talk about these other nations here, because it says, who are the opponents? Well, Russia is the main one. They're from the far north. You read this passage, which I just read, and you read it carefully, and it says that they come from the far north. Well, you look at a map north of Israel from the far north, that could only be Russia. And it's led by Gog from the land of Magog. Now, I understand the word Gog means dictator. The land of Magog means the land of the dictator. And they are a country which even today is hostile to Israel and is friendly to the Muslim nations, supplying them. You know, there's been a lot of talk about the what happened to the military weapons which Iraq had before the United States went in, and then when they got in and they couldn't find it, and some say, oh, that was a lie. Well, I read in a book written by Joel Rosenbaum. Rosenbaum is a Jewish Christian, has written some very good books, but he says that he read that there was a general in Iraq, and they had a period, a grace period, before the United States attacked them. And he said that Russian trucks came in and picked up these weapons that were stored in Iraq and took them to Syria, and that they were over there. Now, I don't really doubt that. It sounds plausible, doesn't it? But these countries are Persia, which is now called Iran, Sudan, which is a country just south of Egypt, and northern Sudan is, Christian, and southern Sudan, a big part of it, they're Muslims right now. Libya, we know where Libya is in North Africa, and it's a Muslim country. They're going to be along with it. And when it mentions a couple other countries, Gomer is in the east. Gomer is in the east of Turkey. And Beth Togarma is another section from, say, southern Turkey down towards Iraq. It's interesting to me that the Kurds are fighting, trying to fight Iraq, and the Turks were at the border of Syria. And when the Kurds went there to fight, they just sat there in their weapons and didn't move, didn't do anything. Now, lately, they've given rights to the Americans to bomb Syria. But they also have, because they're so afraid of the Kurds, they're afraid that they're going to try to break loose and start their new Kurdistan like it used to be in the old days. And there's several countries there that they might go after, that they also are going to, from that same airport from which the United States might bomb Syria, they're going to be bombing the Kurds, which is a country where Christians who were persecuted could flee. They invited Christians up there. So it's quite a mixed up mess, as you can see, in that land. Now, Turkey supposedly is an ally of the United States, but those things can change rather quickly. We know that. All right, now we look at the protester nations that we talked about, and it says Sheba and Dedan, which my study Bible says they're Arab nations, and I believe probably it refers to Saudi Arabia. Now, Saudi Arabia has the largest oil fields in the world. The United States has just passed them, and we could have much more if we were allowed to take oil from fracking, you know, and send it forth, and to take oil from Canada that's coming in. We're getting quite a bit of oil from North Dakota. I understand that things are going very well in North Dakota, which has a small population, but it's growing fast because they have oil fields there, which the United States owns. And they tell me that people even in McDonald's and restaurants around there are paid very well because there's a lot of money with the development of oil in North Dakota. Well, these countries... Saudi Arabia is aware of the fact that Iran has oil, and they'd like to ship it. They've been held back from doing it at the present time, but if they supposedly are peaceful for maybe 3 years or so, the United States said that they would award them $750,000 and give them the freedom in 10 years' time to develop weapons as they want to. Well, knowing that this is true, Saudi Arabia to the south is not friendly toward Iran because they feel that Iran would keep the Gulf and control the Gulf, and they wouldn't be able to get their oil out. And they're concerned about what Iran might do because they're so forward to assist terrorism in Syria, Lebanon, and several other countries around in that area. It says in some other countries. So Saudi Arabia, Dubai, is a prosperous oil country, and the United Arab Emirates, they're small countries, but they're right part of the Arabian Peninsula. They are probably some of the protesters. Now, the others, I think, are, it says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, I wanted to say who was Tarshish. In Bible days, well, Jonah, remember he fled to Tarshish? And there was the opposite direction of going up to where he was supposed to go, up to Nineveh. And he fled to Tarshish, and they threw him out, and a whale or a great fish caught him and belched him out up towards Nineveh in that direction. And he didn't want to go because they were an ancient enemy of Israel's. So anyway, the country to the west that's really was called... was called Merchants of Tarshish in that day. Tarshish was the Rock of Gibraltar or southern Spain. And then it says the Merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof. Now, Tarshish, I believe, it's speaking about Europe, but it goes beyond there because there aren't any islands right around the Sea of Gibraltar, except that wasn't mapped very well in the days of when this was written. And probably the country of Isles, which has a symbol of a lion with cubs, what country would you guess that might be? Anybody? I didn't hear it.
Britain,
Great Britain, that is true. And the countries, some of the very few, because when the Antichrist comes out, he's going to come from the revived Roman Empire, which in Daniel's vision of the great image, number one, Media, number one was Babylon, two, Medo-Persia, third, Greece in the time of Alexander the Great, and fourth was the Roman Empire, who were a worldwide empire at the time Christ was here on the earth. And we can say that it says that that kingdom, which is represented by iron legs, and it's going to be mixed in the feet and ankles, going to be a mixture of iron and miry clay. Now, what happens to miry clay, and how does it adhere to iron? Can anybody say? Well, it has a tendency to fall apart. It doesn't adhere. Now, this is true of many nations in Europe, in what we might call NATO. And I might say NATO includes the United States, and it includes Canada. And we're from a European heritage. You know, we came from Great Britain and other countries possibly allied right now, we know, are friendly to Israel, would be like Australia, New Zealand, or old Commonwealth nations of Britain. And so, but We were saying about the iron and the miry clay that they don't adhere together. They want to crumble apart. This is very interesting because the nations of Europe don't want to stick together. They pull apart. For example, Yugoslavia is now broken apart to where it's about six nations, I think. Bosnia and Herzegovina and Serbia, several countries in there. Czechoslovakia fell apart. It's now two countries, the Czech Republic and Slovakia. And a lot of the countries, for example, Britain itself and Ireland, they're not very sure that they like having the European, the euros, they call their coinage. They're sure that they don't like that too well. And so they tend to be falling about, and they're really kind of weak. But as we see a little bit later, they're going to make an alliance, and a man is going to arise out of that restored Roman Empire who will be known as the Antichrist, who claims he is Christ and claims that he has the right to reign. So how is this invasion going to take place? Well, we read back in Ezekiel 38 that it's going to be very quickly. They come quickly. Well, that's the best way to surprise people is to come quick. They're going to get things together. They're going to invade Israel. And what's the outcome of that thing? The outcome of that invasion is that they're destroyed. This army is destroyed. If you have the King James Version, we know that the numbers are large. It's a great horde, but it says 1/6 of them are going to go back alive. Many of them are killed. It's going to take 7 years to find all the bodies, and God is going to send vultures, birds of the air, birds of prey that eat up the flesh of those armies who were destroyed. And it says that actually they don't fight. The opponents, the protesters of this invasion, the Arab nations and Britain and the NATO alliance, as I mentioned, they're very weak. You know, of course, that Greece just about bankrupt, and they tried three times to get Germany to help them, which they have somewhat, but they said if they are free to go bankrupt as a nation in Greece, that Italy, Spain, and Portugal are also ready to go bankrupt. And there is trouble financially. I might even say in China as well, and all around the world, there is financial trouble. And so we need to be aware of this. And they protest and said, have you come to invade these people? Have you come to take their silver and gold? But it's not recorded that they do anything. They just mildly protest it. Now, that sounds like even the United States sending a mild protest note is in that frame of mind. But it says God fights for them. And he sends rain, heavy torrential rains, hailstones that weigh about a talent, which is between 75 and 100 pounds, that do a lot of damage to things, wouldn't it? And there'll be fire running along the ground. It's a fearful time, and a great number are killed, and it's going to take them 7 months to even locate all the bodies, and they'll put little, maybe, warnings that there are some bodies here and that they'll be burying them for 7 months. You have to read Ezekiel 39 as well, and you get all these details. All right, now we're going to go to Daniel's 70th week because it has the outline of what's happening. And I read for that Daniel 9:24-27, where it says, a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to put down rebellion, to bring an end to sin, to atone for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the Anointed One, and who is that? Who is the Anointed One of God? Christ. The word Christ literally means the Anointed One. The Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, but he'll be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people, which is early in that 70th week. Now, these weeks or periods of seven that are spoken of are actually the God's prophetic clock for Israel. The first 7 weeks, you take seven times seven, makes 49, right? So in 49, beginning with 445, when the decree was set out to restore the walls around Jerusalem, it took about 49 years for them to be built. And then he says 62 more sets of seven take you to the time of Christ, when the Anointed One will be cut off. And that means a total of 483 years, and there's only 1 week left, 1 7-year period left. Now that is actually the time of Jacob's trouble, time of Israel's trouble, and it tells a little bit about it. It says, I'm looking for what I want here. He's going to intervene there. I want to use that to try to bring out certain points. Number one, the Antichrist declares himself to be a peacemaker. And he says, and the Bible says, when they say peace, peace, there will be no peace. Because he says, I'm going to be a peaceful man and going to take care of Israel. Well, he tries to do that, but remember we said that the Southern Europe or NATO is very, very weak. Not all those countries even have an army or navy. Very weak. And apparently, in order to get Israel to go along with this seven-year peace, when he would have his armies from Southern Europe will be in Israel to try to keep the peace. They don't keep it very well, because the army comes down from the north and invades Israel during that time. And apparently the Antichrist is caught surprised. He's caught off guard, and this terrible thing from Russia and the Muslim nations who are destroyed takes place. And then I think he tries to hurry back in with some armies a little bit later. He's made part of this deal, I believe, in order to allow the armies to come into Israel. He's made a deal that says, now, if you cooperate with us, we will allow you to rebuild your temple in Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is that the Jews recognize that there is on the same location right now, there's a Muslim, one of their main areas is called the Dome of the Rock, is there. And if anybody that's not a Muslim gets near there, they are ready to kill them. So how are they going to get a temple built there? Well, I think they're going to find out
that just north of the temple, there in the, you might say, the temple court, is where the old Jewish temple used to be. Now, if Susan or anybody that goes to Israel, if you go in and you look across from the Mount of Olives, where Christ is going to come back, they can see just beyond that gate where the Dome of the Rock is, but just directly beyond the Eastern Gate, where Christ is going to be coming through. They can't get through this, but the Muslims blocked that up, closed it up. And they build their temple, apparently, and they even are offering animal sacrifices. And just at that time, Antichrist gets back, and he is going to say, I'm the one that brought peace. I'm the one that scared these people away. And he's going to set up an image in Jerusalem saying, I'm going to have you worship my image, which he puts in the Jewish temple. That stops the Jews quickly because they don't believe. They did in the Old Testament time, but God punished them in Babylonian captivity. They do not believe in idols. And they put their foot down, and that's when the latter half of the 7 years, the first half is somewhat peaceful compared to the latter part, and Antichrist tries to get his army and go against them. Well, I'd have to say that Israel that's invaded during their time of peace, during the tribulation period, well, I believe that there are no Christians to begin with, because they're all raptured, caught up. You know, there's two words in the Bible about the coming of Christ. One is what we call a rapture, when Christ meets his saints, his people in the air, and takes them to heaven for 7 years, and then he comes back with them to the earth as he judges the nations and Armageddon. They go through Armageddon, and Christ judges the nations, and at the time when Christ does judge the nations, Israel is going to repent. Zechariah 12:10 says, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on all the people of Jerusalem. They will look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died." And then 13:1, "On that day a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity." And Israel, as a nation, will be born in a day, or we could say born again in a day, after their great judgment time and after the Gentiles are judged and they come back to the earth with Christ. First, Christ comes for the church, and second, when 7 years later, he comes with the church. First time he comes in peace and comfort. It's called looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a time of hope. Now, I talk to people many times who the news is so dreadful and depressing that they don't like to listen to the news. But I want to tell you, that is a time of judgment and the great tribulation, because Armageddon happens just before the second coming of Christ to the earth. And a third of the population of the earth will be killed during that time. It's a terrible time. So I'm saying, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Christ is coming in the air. He will judge. He comes in blessing, the rapture. He will judge the nations, that is, when he comes to the earth. And when he comes in the rapture, it's going to be kind of secret. A lot of people who are not believers will not see him. But when he comes to the earth, it says in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him, and all kindreds will wail because of him. A fearful and a scary time. And so I tried to just deal with Israel, but I could. There's a whole other program for the church, which means the Lord knows how to deliver his people, and I believe he will deliver Christians, and we'll be cut up. And you know, I have a little daughter, Debbie, who's buried over in Greenwood Cemetery, and we're looking to meet her in the air when Jesus comes again. And it says we're going to go up to heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our blessed hope. And so what's scary for the earth is a blessing and a hope for the church, the believers in Christ, between Pentecost and the rapture. So we just close it up, and I just want to say in closing that when you look at the way things are between Israel and the surrounding nations right now, I would say the stage is being set, isn't it? It would seem to be not a long time until Christ comes to take his own and then begins to judge the nations of the earth. Now, I wanted to become saved when I realized that Jesus could come any time, and I think that's the case for the rapture. Any time, you need to be ready. And if we are, you get ready by believing and trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins and rose again and will receive you if you receive him. So we'd like to just pray in closing, and I'd like to just say that if you're a Christian, you have a hope. If you're not a Christian, you know that you need to become one very quickly, because we don't know the day or the hour when he is coming for his own. And I would pray that if you need him, that you would in your heart right now pray, because very possibly you won't have that opportunity later. Lord, we thank you for our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you as we see nations lining up towards a great final push down into Israel. And we're glad that we know what's going to happen. And that Jesus by himself, without any armies to help, is going to take care of that situation and judge the nations of the earth. Although people can be saved during the Great Tribulation, it isn't a promise that they will be always if they have been here. And so, Lord, apply your word and bless it. This feeble attempt that we've put forth, may you be glorified in it, and may we be drawn to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.